Of the last pasuk in Perek Beis, the last pasuk in Perek Beis of Micha, we're pretty much finished. Just a few little things I want to go over. Let's look at the chida. Okay, the chida. I always am a big fan of the chida. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Okay, pasuk Yud Gimel is Ola HaPirates Lifnehem Efshar. Okay, it's on page 473. Choymas Anoch. The chida, Allah haparis lifnehem evsha b'masha kasev Rabbeinu Ephraim. Now you know why I'm feeling the chida. He quotes my namesake. B'perusha k'sav yad parsha shalach. I have no idea who this Rabbeinu Ephraim is. There was a rishon Rabbeinu Ephraim, but I don't think he's referring to him. Maybe not. Maybe he is. B'perusha k'sav yad b'parsha shalach l'chal pasuk oloi na'aleh. The Arashnu Aysa, this pasuk refers to Eretz Yisrael. After the chait of the Meraglim, there was a group of people that said that the people who said that we will still ascend to conquer the land, even though Hashem told us do not enter the land. They defied Hashem by saying, no, we really do love the land, and we're going to ascend, and we're going to conquer. And Moshe said, don't you dare. Once Hashem has given, told you, do not go. It says the word, Oloi with a cholam. Ayin lamid, on top of the lamid is a dot, a cholam. That's the way we pronounce it. So the way it's spelled, there is no vav, which allows itself to be pronounced as if there is a komatz. There is a vowel of a komatz underneath the lamed, oloksiv kolaymar. Now, what is the difference between the word oloy and olah? Oloy is the lashon osid, the future. And olah is in the past tense. Oloksiv kolaymar, kivor olah michoel sar shel yisrael v'nisyashev bo. Okay, this is Kabbalistic stuff. And the word is Oloi Naale, we will ascend. They were really saying Allah, that our guardian angel, Hinenoch Yisholech Malach Lefonecha. Hashem told Klal Yisrael, I'm going to send a Malach in front of you to conquer the land. Who is the Malach? Malach is Michael, our guardian angel. V'nisyashe bo Naale Gamanachnu. So Allah goes on the. On the Malach already has conquered the land in the spiritual world, and thus it's easy. Therefore, the road has been paved for us. Na'aleh, we, the human being, will now be able to conquer the land in following in the wake of the Malach. Gam anachnu ki kach hi hamida lo'ila Malach hamuna ala uma misyashe batechila. And the Ayin Sham. Okay, so just that in and of itself is something was kedai to come and learn today. This beautiful parish, Oloi Na'ale, which we've always been translated very simply, means that it's a statement by the Jewish people that we are in defiance of Hashem. Hashem told us not to go, doesn't matter, we're going to go. Oloi Na'ale, Oloi, both words are referring to the Jewish people. The subject of Oloi Na'ale is Klali Yisrael. And they're both b'loshoin osed. We will go up. Oloi na, it's poetic. It's a repetition. Oloi na'ale. We will go up and go higher to conquer the land. Along comes Rabbeinu Ephraim. And he says, Enochinami, that's the pshat. But the dorash, the drush is, don't read it oloi, read it oloh. And the first word refers to the guardian angel, and the second word refers to Klal Yisrael. Now that our guardian angel has conquered the land in the spiritual world, thus, na'aleh, we can now ascend and conquer it in the physical world. Now, after we know this beautiful parish in Chumash, in Parshas, was it Chukas?
What?
This Oloi na'aleh. Shlach. So now that we know this pasuk in Shlach, so now we can inject that into the pasuk that we have learned over here, pasuk Yud Gimel. It says over here, Allah in the past tense. V'zehu shamar Allah haparetz lifnehem kivor Allah hasar lifnehem. Thus the word Allah is referring to Michael the Sar of Klal Yisrael, our guardian angel. So that means Allah HaPoiretz Lifnehem. We have so many Perushim. If we go back to what we learned yesterday, according to the Mitzvot, the word Allah HaPoiretz is who? Eliyahu HaNavi. According to one of the other commentators, it refers to, Rashi just says it means our Moshion, it means our Savior. Doesn't necessarily say Eliyahu HaNavi. According to the Malbim, one of the other commentators, maybe the Malbim, it refers to the Melech. The Poiretz is the Melech HaMashiach. We learned yesterday that Peretz, the Melech HaMashiach is a descendant of Peretz, or it refers to the Churban. If you take the approach that the entire pasuk is describing the Churban, then the Peretz refers to Tzidkiyahu, the last king of Klal Yisrael. He broke down a wall in order to enter into a secret tunnel to escape Yerushalayim, not to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar. And according to the Malbim, who learned the Nishna Hi Nishna Her, we were not discussing the Geula, and we're not discussing Golus. We are discussing the Nevi'ei Sheker. He learned this pasuk, Allah HaParetz Lifnehem. It refers to the king. When a king who's corrupt breaches the Torah and tells the Jewish people we should no longer be observant, then the Jewish people would listen to whatever the king said. And when a new king would rise up and was religious and said we should serve Hashem, they listened. And that's not a good sign, because it shows that the Jewish people have no backbone. They're wishy-washy. Whatever the leader says, they do. They don't have any true convictions, any beliefs. They just do whatever is popular in the generation. It's a very, very, very harsh mussar to say to people that even when you're religious, your religion is nothing more than misafa v'lachutz. It's all superficial. It's all just that you should succeed today, because if this is what is popular, I don't have a choice. It's a very sad thing. Many people, how many people really believe in certain things that are done in today's society? Why do they do it? Because they have children in Shidduchim and they don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to rock the boat. If this is what happens, this is the way it's a society. I mean, so many times the people in Chinuch, where they really don't believe in the system. They just don't believe in it. They feel that it is thoroughly, does not speak to them. But they have no choice. What are the alternatives? There are no alternatives. The alternatives are even more horrible. So they just go along and play the game. That's really what it says over here. People are doing things. There's not enough of a demand to correct the system. I know. I heard this really many times. I'm not exaggerating. Where people, they have children. They want to send them to a certain type of high school, and they really work very, very hard, and they speak to experts who work in placement, help children get into different schools, and the experts say to them, listen, you're right. All of your complaints are on the mark. I agree with everything you said. But this is the system that we have. And you're going to try to go and outsmart the system? You're not going to succeed. Because just that's the way it is. Society has set this up, whether you like it or not. And even though in your opinion it's corrupt, it's wrong, this is what you got. And if you're going to try to take your child and do something very different with your child, you're going to ruin him, because he's going to find himself as a yochid. You're going to find yourself in a place where you're all alone. It's a very, very big problem. It's a tremendous, tremendous problem. There's not enough.
Many systems and bureaucracies.
In government also. But we're not government. Yadus is not government. It's like all the Yadus is Yadus. Yad, there are higher.
But their original intent gets perverted on the way down to the grassroots. When you're passing the rules down, which it's supposed to do, and the bottom sometimes is just the opposite of what it's supposed to be doing. Just things turn around like crazy.
Exactly.
That's it.
There's nothing you can do about it. Like, this is the system. What are you going to do about it?
Because you look at, like, Alden inside, the whole idea is to sweep the street. It's not to collect money, but it's becoming collecting money.
Red light cameras. It's about safety or it's about collecting money.
They had to redo Coney Island Avenue. You see, they want to redo reevaluate the whole traffic flow of Coney Island Avenue because that bike was hit by accident.
Right.
So what, are you going to put in a bike lane in Coney Island Avenue? It's backed up as it is, like crazy.
It'll make it even worse. Bike lane will make it even worse. It's a horrible thing.
Bikers are going to destroy everyone who's driving. That's what happens.
It's a horrible tragedy. It's just shocking. What a tragedy. It's not...
Look at what happened, the video.
Yeah, I saw the video.
The guy was stopped at a red light. It had nothing to do with his bicycle.
The guy flew right through a red light.
And he was an accident. That's it.
He flew right. I watched the video 20 times. I mean, it's like a horror. You know what the miracle is?
He hit another car, and the other car turned around and hit the bike and killed
him. I pass that spot every single day of my life. I pass that spot every single day of my life. And that spot, you know how popular that spot is? How many children walk there? Thousands of people walk past that spot. Pass that spot every single day. It's right in front of Voretsky, right next to Chaim Blin, across from Pomegranate, across from Sesame. I mean, that spot is one of the most popular places to walk in the whole Flatbush.
So what I'm saying is their intention, the bike lane is going to foul up everyone else. Their intent is totally reversed. It's going to end up crazy.
All right, whatever it is over here, it's a very frightening parish, the parish of the Malbum. And he's saying that you just do whatever you're doing in life. It's not because you believe in it. It's because this is what is popular. And if you want to be, you want to survive in society, you have to just follow the herd. That's and therefore Hashem says that goes to show that you got problems. That so according to that interpretation, the word the Poiretz is a king, a wicked king. So we had over here so many perushim as to the word Poiretz, and now along comes the Chaim Tzinach, and he teaches us a new perush. The Poiretz is the Sar Michael. It's our guardian angel, something out of the box. According to every perush that we learned, the Poiretz was a human being. Whether he was Tzidkiyahu, he was Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi, I'll tell him, I don't know, well, we assume he's a human being, Eliyahu HaNavi, right? Eliyahu HaNavi, Tzidkiyahu, the Melech HaMashiach, it's a wicked king, or it's going to be a savior, and now comes along the Chaim Tzinach, and he says, refers to the Sar, the Malach, the Sar, Kvar Ola HaSar Lifnehem, period. Then he goes on to conclude, V'yesh Sheperish Al Alil HaNovi, Zecholatoiv, that's what is the Mitzvah stuff it said, V'yavar Malcham Lifnehem, Melech HaMashiach, V'Hashem Yavar B'Reish Kulam, Ki Oz Yachzir Shechinaso Letzioin. He's now quoting word for word the Perish of the Mitzudos David, the three different elements mentioned in this pasuk over here, referring to the Melech HaMashiach, Eliyahu HaNavi, the Melech HaMashiach, and the Ribonei Shel Olam. That is a very beautiful parish. That's how he winds down. Okay, let's go over here. The Likutei Shas on the bottom of the page. The Likutei Shas on page 473, the bottom of the page. Vayavar Malkom Lefneim, Vashem Reisham, Birchas HaMitzvos, Meikarol Lefnei Asiyasa, Beinan Levaruchei Minolon. Okay, basic, simple question. How do you know that we make a bracha? A bracha is made oiver la'asiyasan. 99% of the time when you make a bracha, the bracha is made before you do the mitzvah. Before you put on tefillin, you put on the shalyat on your arm, and before you fasten it, you make the bracha lehoniach tefillin. Before you shake the lulav and esrog, you make a bracha. You turn the esrog upside down, and you make a bracha, and then you turn the right side up, and now you do the mitzvah. 99% of the mitzvahs, you make the bracha oiver la'asiyasan. The only exception is generally is mikvah. Okay, men don't do this, but netilas yadayim as well. Netilas yadayim, your hands, you can't make the bracha before you wash because your hands are dirty. So first you wash your hands, and before you dry it, you make the bracha. So at least you're in the middle of the mitzvah. But how do you know? Shabbos, okay, right, very good, excellent, because Shabbos kills. If you're going to make the bracha, that may constitute a Kabbalah Shabbos, excellent. So therefore, you have no choice. First, you light the candles, because you can't be Mechal Shabbos. Then you make the bracha, excellent. And so basically the Tilas Yodayim, a woman who goes to mikvah, she makes the bracha after she goes to mikvah because she's tameah. She's tameah. You want to make the bracha in the state of tahara. Netilas yadayim. You want your hands to be cleansed. You want to make the bracha when your hands are clean. So generally, mitzvah. But otherwise, the brachas are made before you do the mitzvah. How do you know that? So it says this pasuk over here is the makor. It's a very powerful pasuk living over here. Amar Shmuel kol mitzvah brachalei oivel minolam diyamar avihuda. Amar Shmuel kol mitzvahs mevarchalim oivel yasiyos and my mashma hadahai oivel lishna de akdumehu. How do we know that when you make the bracha, the Chazal's words are oivel laasiyosan. An oiver means right before. How do you know that? Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak de Makra. Now we have two psukim. First pasuk is Vayorotz Achimatz Derech HaKikor Vayavor Es HaKushi. Over here, there was a message sent. I forgot my Nach. Achimatz was a messenger, and he went to get back the Kushi to tell him to come back. I forgot the story. But there, the words are vayavor, means he overtook him. He came before him. So we see in Tanakh the word vayavor means to overtake, to go in front of. He's chasing after, and he overtakes him. Mice with Avshalom. What was the story? The mice with Avshalom. So the Kushi was what? Who's
the first?
The Kushi was, what was the Kushi doing? Messenger. The Kushi was the messenger to say something. Then Avshalom was
killed.
And the Achimatz sent the messenger to why? To tell him what? To overcome him, to tell him not to tell him? I don't recall, I forgot the story. So whatever the case was, the word here, there is someone that is chasing after someone and he's been told he's overcoming. Now by the way, this we learn. Okay, let's look at which finish and then we'll explain this. The e bo abaya mamehachi who avar lifnehem. Okay, this is another pasuk. This is Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, Esav. Before he came to meet.
He sent the
messengers.
Then it says
who avar went in front. Yaakov Avinu went in front of everyone to greet Esav, his brother Esav. He put in position his wife, his wives, his four wives, and his children, and the who of our lifnehem. And Yaakov Avinu went in front of all of them, and he bowed down in front of Esav seven times. That's the Iba Yisema Mehachi. The third pasuk is Mehacha, from our pasuk we learned over here, this Pa'ala operates, the pasuk was Vayavor Malkom Lifnehem. Vayavor Malkom Lifnehem, Vahashem Biroisham, the king went in front of them, Vahashem Biroisham, Hanashem is Biroisham. So the word Vayavor, we're trying to primarily focus on Kol Mitzvah, Mivorech Alehen, Oiver La'asiyos, and my mashai oiver. The word oiver means lishna di akdume who comes first. The three psukim. Now I don't remember why. The Chazal are giving you three psukim to teach you three different examples of what it means oiver la'asiyos. Now let me just focus on this. And let's talk about tefillin. Now if you do not know what it says in Shulchan Aruch. And someone would just say to you, listen, you have a mitzvah to put on tefillin, and you have to make a bracha, l'honiach tefillin. On your own, when would you make the bracha on tefillin if no one told you any details? So the answer is, you would say, I have my tefillin bag, I have in front of me my shal yad and my shal rosh. What I would logically say is, I would open up the bag, maybe not even that. I'd have the bag in front of me, and I would say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvos V'tzivanu, L'Haniach Tefillin. I would then open the zipper, one zipper, two zippers, take out the Shel Yad, undo the Ritzuos on this side, the Ritzuos on this side, whatever, open up the box, take out the Tefillin, put it on my arm, and fasten it, and wrap it around my hand. Isn't that what you would logically do if no one told you otherwise? If no one told you otherwise, that is the way the average person would assume the bracha should be made when you put on tefillin. Halacha l'maisa, is that what we do? No. Halacha l'maisa, what do? You open up your zippers, you take out the shel yad, you take it out of the box, you put it on your arm, and then you're about to fasten it, and before you fasten it, you make a bracha. What in essence have you done? In essence, you have started the process. The kushi is on his way. He's a messenger. He's on his way. He's on his way to give over a message to David HaMelech. Achimatz goes, and he runs, and he overtakes him. Oh, wait a minute. Calm down. Calm down. Don't go so fast. He has to come, and he has a late start, and he comes to catch up, to chap him, the kushi, the last minute, right before he reaches his destination. That's what you learn from the kushi. In other words, you have tefillin. Oh, I have a mitzvah to put on tefillin. Open up the bag, take out my tefillin. It's in motion. The kushi is running. The mitzvah is in motion. I took out the tefillin, I took it out of the box, I put it on my arm. Wait a minute. The bracha, it got a late start. It got a late start. And now is chasing after me and chaps me the very last moment before I actually fasten the tefillin on my arm. We learned what the Chazal say, when you make a bracha, oiver la'asiyosan, Chazal are bothered. What did Chazal mean when they all brachas are midrabanan?
How much time should it be between the bracha and the action?
Nothing, no time, a second, a split second.
Delay 30 seconds is not good, you have to redo the
program. It's good, as long as there is no hesach hadas, as long as you did not take a phone call in the middle. Okay? As long as there's no hesach hadas, it's okay, but it's done immediately. It's supposed to be done ideally. But look at the process. It's not, I make a bracha, and now I take out the tefillin and I begin. That's not what Chazal had in mind. All the brachas are midrabanan. Except for two. But generally, every bracha you make is midrabanan. And Chazal established the way the bracha should be made. And they were very precise in their language. The language they used, the bracha should be made oiver la'asiyasa. What do you mean, oiver la'asiyasa? What does that funny word mean? Oiver la'asiyasa. What does that mean? So along comes the Gemara, gives three psukim. The three psukim are discussing three different examples. I'm not sure I remember the other two examples.
What happened with Achimatz, he wanted to go first. He wanted to go tell David what happened. Yoav held it back. He said, no, I don't want you to go. Bad news.
Let the kushi go.
Achimatz still wants to go. So Yoav says, okay, look, you want to go, go. And it's interesting, when he gets there, Achimatz got there first, but he did not tell David that his son died. He shut up. And then Cushy came. David asked him. He said, "Oh, what is it?" And he was Cushy was one to tell David.
But I guess by Achimatz being there, he ready bad news. He softened the blow. You have to look in the Mefarshim. The fact that he wanted to go, we have to look in the Mefarshim and see exactly what happened over there. Okay, we have to see.
A riot to what you're saying, Rabbi Levine, is the fact that the bracha came later is your delay. He delayed him. He told him, no, don't go.
Don't go. He
held him back. And then, okay.
And then vayavar. Right, so that's the point Chazal trying to make. We have over here, the process is in motion. There's already a process in motion. And then the bracha comes to catch up and to stop you right before it's too late. Don't make a bracha and then open up your tefillin bag and put on the tefillin. Because then you're starting the process.
It's not a siyata mitzvah. Siyata mitzvah is to put on tefillin,
right,
and not to take them out. That's why over la'asiyatan.
Yes, so but we're saying more. We're saying it's already in motion. The process, doing the mitzvah includes everything. To put on tefillin, you take it out of the bag. It's already on your arm. You're about to kasharatam to do the kashira, but you're already in motion. The process. It's true, Enochinami, it's true. Okay, it's true, it's only a Hefshem Mitzvah, but you cannot deny the fact that there is a process in motion. putting the tefillin on your arm, if you did not have Chazal telling you this halacha, yeah, you would just say, listen, the Torah told me to do the make a bracha, so I have my tefillin bag, I make a bracha, I then take it out of the bag, and I take off all the straps, and I put it on, and I tie it. No, there has to be an element of overtaking. How do you have overtaking? You start the process. The process has begun. The tefillin have been taken out of the bag. It's already on my arm. I'm about to pull down. When I pull down, that's the kshu. Oh, wait. Now all of a sudden, knock, knock, there's someone over here who has overtaken us and has arrived, and that is the bracha. Talis. When do you make a bracha on the talis? The same exact thing. Right. You don't make the bracha on the talis in the bag. You take out the talis, you put it over your body. It's already over my body. I just have not yet went and put it on properly. I'm going to do the atifa. It's already over. Before I go and I make myself comfortable, oh, it's now been overtaken by the bracha. Oyver la'asiyasan, and that's the first pasuk.
How do you define that by
Lulav and Esher? You're already holding it. The Lulav and Esher in Shulchan Aruch, there are two techniques of Lulav and Esher. Number one is to take the Esher, turn it upside down. That's one technique, which is probably the more popular technique. And the other technique that it says in Shulchan Aruch is you should hold it in your hands, but have kavana, not to the yotzei the mitzvah. Mitzvah is tzrichos kavana. When it comes to a mitzvah de'oraisa, a very important rule to remember. When it comes to a mitzvah de'oraisa, you have to have kavana. When it comes to a mitzvah de'rabanan, you don't have to have kavana. Mitzvah is tzrichos kavana. Lulav and Esrog is a de'oraisa. At least the first day, the other days you're saying it's really a little problematic because you don't need kavana, and you're supposed to, I'm taking up the lulav and Esrog, I have a kavana not to be yotzei the mitzvah. Then I make the bracha, and now I have kavana to be yotzei the mitzvah. Better, why don't you just have the lulav and Esrog on the table, make the bracha, and pick it up.
You could be yotzei.
You tefillin also you can be yotzei. If you make the bracha when the tefillin are in the bag and you put on the, you're also yotzei.
You are
yotzei without the shadow of a doubt. You don't even need to make a bracha.
But it's not the appropriate.
You don't need even to make a bracha. Did you make the bracha the correct way? It's not a bracha levatala. That's what it's not called, a bracha levatala. If I make a bracha and then I open my tefillin bag and put the tefillin on, that's not called a bracha levatala. Did I make the bracha the correct way? Absolutely not. The way you make a bracha is called oivel asiyasin, the first plus achimatz to overtake you. Now I don't remember, but years ago I remember learning this Gemara, and in the Gemara I don't remember. I vaguely remember that the Mefarshim explained why the Gemara needed to give three examples, and the three examples come to, if you analyze all of the mitzvahs, you will discover there are three different types of situations where the word oiver has a different connotation. Now, the second one, let's on our own now, okay? I don't remember because this is many years ago, and I guess the way to go to the Gemara and take all the books, all the Sfarim, and go search all the Mefarshim and try to figure out. That would take me a whole day. Very slow to find what I saw years ago. So let's try to figure this out on our own. On our own, the second pasuk comes from Yaakov Avinu. What happened? Yaakov Avinu, he positions his four wives with his 12 children. Okay? Rachel was last with Yosef. And then came Leah. And in front was Bilhah and Zilpah. Rashi says something very strange. Acharon, acharon, chaviv. What exactly does that mean? Whatever that means, it means. And so he put them all in positions. They're now about to face grave danger. They're about to come up against Esav. How do you know he wants you to go and you complain to your parents or to the Rebbe? This bochor, he wants to hit me. I need an order of protection. I need an order. Please, give me an order of protection from this person. He wants to hit me. So the Rebbe says, how do you know he wants to hit you? How do you know? So you say, because he hit me. Because he did hit me. He already did it once. So I know he's going to want to hit me a second time because the proof is in the pudding. He already hit me once. Esav, he wants to kill me. How do I know? Because he tried. He already tried once. So if he wants to kill me, he'll try a second time. So this is a very dangerous situation. And what does it say in the pasuk? V'hu ovar lifneihem. Now let me ask you, in that case, is that called overtaking? No, it's not. That's an entirely different connotation. Achimatz is a situation where the process has begun. The kushi is on his way. And now comes along, Achimatz, he overtakes him. Yaakov Avinu I'm going to go in front. Right now, I'm setting you up. There's no process in motion. I'm setting up my four wives and my children. And the plan, lechatchila, is I will go in front. A process has not begun, but I'm setting things up in this fashion. But there is an element of everything has been set up. I've set up. Maybe you want to give an example. Let's talk about lighting candles, Hanukkah candles. How many candles do you light? Let's say on the eighth night, 8 candles. So what do? You light the first candle, and then you go look around in the house to find more candles? Is that what you do? Or do you set up the menorah? You first set up the menorah, you put in the oil, the wicks. I don't know if this is a good example. I'm just trying to find, it's not exactly the same thing as Achimatz. Because in the case of Achimatz, the process is in motion. By Yaakov Avinu, maybe I'm wrong, but Yaakov Avinu, there is no process in motion. He's positioning them in a certain formation. And then v'hu ovar lifneihem, and he then goes in front.
Yeah. He always intended to be.
Exactly. Always intended.
But both examples would meet the introductory phrase, Rishona Dakduma, in front of it. Doesn't have to be, could be a passer, like with the Chimatz and the Kushi, or could be a plan. As long as...
If Chazal are giving us three psukim, they're not doing it for fun. They're telling us there are three different dimensions in what it means, akdume. The first example clearly refers to a case where a process has begun, and you then go and the bracha overtakes the process. And that I know is if I remember even hearing Rapam say this. I remember very clearly Rapam discussing this, and he gave the example of tefillin. Okay, the tefillin is the process has begun. The tefillin are on your arm. The ritzuas are spread out. All you got to do now is pull down. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, the bracha has overtaken you. But then there are situations where you don't have that. And now I'm just thinking out loud. What about lighting Chanukah? What about lighting the Neiros Shabbos? What, you make a bracha and then you start searching in your house for candles? That's not the way you do it. You first set up the candles. Okay, there's no process that has begun. There's nothing to do with either you light the candles, you don't light it, but everything has to be set into place. The third example is our pasuk, Vayavar Malkam Lifnehem VaHashem B'Roisham. And so what does that? So what does that mean exactly? The pasuk is subject. We learn the pasuk. There's so many perushim in this pasuk. Let's just take now one perush. Let's take the perush of the Mitzudos David. And the Mitzudos David says that there are three different elements here. There is Eliyahu Hanavi. Hinenochi Shlech Leves Eliyahu Hanavi. Then there's the Melech HaMashiach. And then the Hashem Biroisham. Let's even read out these exact words of the Mitzudos David. V'ayavar Malkam Lefneihem. It's the Malkam. Vayavor Malkam Biroisham is the Melech HaMashiach. Bishuvam Yavor, when they go out of Zuchuze, Yetzu Min HaGoyle, Vayavor Malkam Lifnehem, Bishuvam Yavor Lifnehem Malkam U Melech HaMashiach. It would appear that this is a Lechatchilo. It's not a matter of setting yourself up. In this pasuk, it seems that Vayavar Malkom Lifnehem is Adarava. The Melech HaMashiach arrives on the scene and he says, come with me. Let me lead you. We do nothing. I mean, we try to bring Mashiach. But when Mashiach comes and now Mashiach is going to guide us, is going to lead us, the Melech HaMashiach, he takes the lead. There's nothing to set up. So there must be examples in halacha where you make a bracha before you do anything. Okay, there are examples. Let's talk about Shiluach HaKan. Shiluach HaKan is, you can't prepare for it. Right? Shiluach HaKan is not sudden. That's the entire nature of the mitzvah. It's ki yikarei lefonecha. What's the pasuk? Kan sipar. Prat lemezumen. There's no such thing as, okay, let's now set up a nest and we'll put in some eggs and we'll put the mother bird and now I'm going to take away the mother bird and take the eggs.
People do that.
No, you're right, it's a big problem. It's a big problem. So the truth is they don't really do it. They know how to find loopholes that they don't do it, okay? It's a controversial thing. If that's a proper way to do a mitzvah, to go open up the newspaper and find the specialist who will enable you to do kansi because it'll be a segula to fulfill your wildest dreams. Listen, none of my business, okay?
Initiating tzar, why? Just to, you think you're doing the mitzvah, you're not. You're doing it if it happens to come to you.
The entire mitzvah of Kan Tzibor is ki yikore. It's a chance occurrence.
Mikra.
It's not like Hanukkah candles. Okay, we're going to set up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We're going to put the menorah in the window. We're gonna wait for the everything is all set up. That's not the way it works by Kan Tzibor. Do you make a bracha? You do make a bracha on Kan Tzibor. You make a bracha. Before you do it, before you take away the mother, you make a bracha on Kan Tzibor. There's a whole book on all the halachos of Kan Tzibor. Make a bracha. Are you gonna go tell me that you're going to go and you're gonna set anything up? You're gonna overtake the bracha? No such thing. It's that l'choy, and that's just one example. That's one example. You have to analyze all of Taryag Mitzvahs. We have a principle in Taryag Mitzvahs. You make the bracha generally before you do the mitzvah. Some of the mitzvahs are similar to Achimatz and the Kushi. Some mitzvahs are similar to Yaakov Avinu who Avar Lifnehem. And some mitzvahs are similar to the post that we have learned over here, Vayavar Malkom Lifnehem. Every mitzvah in Tayag mitzvahs will fit into one of these three categories. Leishay basukah. You make the bracha after you've already in the sukkah when you make kiddush, or after you eat mezonos, because then. Well, the truth, you make a shachianu. The truth, you're supposed to make a shachianu when you build a sukkah. We don't do that today, but you make a hadin. You're supposed to make a bracha when you build the sukkah. When you build the sukkah within 30 days of sukkahs, me'ikar hadin, you are required to make a shehechiyanu. That is what it says in Shulchan Aruch.
We delay, for whatever reason, we delay
the bracha. We don't make a shehechiyanu. The shehechiyanu that we make on Yom Tov, in the sukkah, on the first night, is the bracha that we really should have made when we built the sukkah. Well, not necessarily make another shehechiyanu for the Yom Tov. Okay, that's a side point. You're asking me a good question. I don't know the answer to all these questions, but let's just learn generally what we have in front of us. We have a Gemara that tells us that Chazal Masaki to make a bracha, oiver la'asiyasa. The Gemara is intrigued. What does it mean, oiver? This is a very unusual word. What does it mean? And the Gemara cites three examples. One from Achimatz and the Kushi. Number two from Yaakov Avinu. Number three, the post that we have learned, that's why this Chazal, Allah HaPayis Lifnehem, and the pasuk is Vayavar Malkom Lifnehem, and we're going to read it now simply. Melech HaMashiach has arrived, and what is the goal? Why everyone is chalasing for Mashiach? Because we need Jewish leadership. okay, there's almost, we need leaders to tell us. What is a leader? Tells you what to do. Tells you, gives you hadracha, guidance. And we're explaining that, and these are the three examples, because if you take the Taryag mitzvahs, you break them down into categories, there are three different types of situations where we make a bracha before you do the mitzvah, and some of them fit into the mold, into the pattern of achimatz and nekushi. Some fit into the category of Yaakov Avinu preceding his four wives and his 12 children as they greeted Esav, and some fit into the category of Vayavar Malkam Lifnehem. And we've given examples, simple examples. I don't know if they're correct, but the first example our palms gave is Tefillin. Tefillin fits into the kushi. A process has begun. The Tefillin are already on your arm. They're already there. And then what do you do? All of a sudden you go and before you tie it, you make the bracha. The second example is, let's say, lighting Shabbos candles or lighting Hanukkah candles. You don't go make a bracha and then roam around your house and look for matches and look for candles and clean out and realize that the leichter, it's all full of wax and you have to go and get out the old wax in order to put in the candles. You don't do that. You set it up. It's all set, ready to go. And now, v'ovar lifneim, and now you make the bracha. You're not overtaking anything because you didn't do anything. It's not like you did anything. You set it up and then you make the bracha. And the third example is there are situations where you make the bracha before you don't lift a finger and you make a bracha in the beginning. For example, a kansipar. Kansipar, the whole essence of the mitzvah is ki yikorei. It's a chance occurrence. It's not something you can prepare for. And now when you're about to do the mitzvah, you make the bracha. So we have three, and that fits into the pattern of Vayavar Malkam Lifnehem. Three examples of what I'm saying.
I think there is another thing here. The first one does not answer the question. My mashma de avar ze lishna de akdume.
Yeah.
It says vayavor et hakushi. Adain, how do you know? Maybe yavor et hakushi, he went together with et the ito. He went together with him. It's not past.
It seems in the context of the pasuk.
So the other two, The other two say exactly like this. Listen back to me. Who avar lifnehem, malka vayavor malkam lifnehem. That's what said the ibaitem. You can have
okay.
These two.
Another mahalach. Another mahalach of why the second and third is more explicit than the first. The first is a bit more vague.
The second and third
are more explicit. Okay, it's a different mahalach. Okay, it's another approach to understand why the Gemara gives three pesukim. You don't learn a Gemara superficially. Oh, the Gemara just gives you three examples. When the Gemara gives you three examples, the Gemara is coming to introduce to you different dimensions of the halacha. Okay, the idea, there's a lot of depth. Obviously, there's a lot of depth in the Gemara. Okay, so that's. But this pasuk is a very important pasuk that it extracts this halacha. And there's another chazal they did not bring down here, but I did see in the Mamloes. Another very critical halacha on this part that you learn from this pasuk. There's a principle, melech poiretz geder. How do you know that? How do you know there's a principle called melech eminent domain? Okay? They want to go build the Second Avenue subway. Okay? That's a marvel of this generation. Everyone go on the Q train all the way down to the last stop. Wow, you ever see such train stations? Okay, yeah, I don't know how deep it is. Like you go down to bedrock. Not to be believed. First time I went on that subway line, I couldn't believe what I saw. Unbelievable. In this generation, like building the Brooklyn Bridge. What?
When the subway stations were built, they were fancier.
But not so deep, and not like this. And this is unbelievable. This is what it cost billions of dollars.
People initially came down with it in full dress to go on the subway.
Years ago, it was a big thing. Yeah. They had cushioned seats. You have to go to the museum. It's fascinating if you go to the museum, the subway museum, MTA museum, to see the old trains, the olden days. But wait a minute. Where did they get the right to go take away the property of all these people? They know how much, you know how many fights?
They were
You know how many lawsuits we went on? If you go read, go back, how this is going on for a long time, the Second Avenue subway.
All the businesses on
everything. It destroyed businesses, destroyed lives, everything. Where did they get the right? This before my time, people used to tell me the Jackie Robinson, the Interboro. We used to be called the Interboro. This is before my time. They took away property. The government didn't give a lot of money. My grandparents always complained that when they came to America, they had an opportunity to buy real estate, to buy something right where the Interboro currently is. And their friends, they chose not to. And their friends bought property. And then, not that long after, the city came along and decided to build the Interboro. And they paid those people who had real estate an enormous amount of money. They became very wealthy from what... Whatever it was, whatever it was. Now, I can't imagine when they built the Second Avenue subway, they were so generous, exactly, so generous how much money they gave. But they said it was eminent domain. How do you know that? Is that a halachic principle? Now, in America, din de malchus, din, do whatever you want in America. But let's talk about a Jewish state. A Jewish state. Is there such a principle that the melech has the right eminent domain? Is there such a principle? Maybe not. Halacha is not American law. Okay? Eretz Yisrael today is not Jewish law. Okay? The Medinas Yisrael, the constitution of Medinas Yisrael is not Jewish law. Many Gedolei Yisrael are thrilled it's not Jewish law, and they don't want it to be Jewish law because it would be a disaster. It would be a churban if today it would be Jewish law, because until Mashiach comes, it's not shaykh that the state can operate according to halacha for many reasons. Okay, but let's say the Yemos HaMashiach and the state of Israel is Jewish law. Is there such a principle of eminent domain? Does it exist in halacha? So the answer is yes. Shulchan Aruch, what's the halacha called? Melech Poiretz Geder. That term is basically the equivalent of eminent domain. Melech Poiretz Geder. Where does it come from? What's the makar? What's the source? What's the source for it? This pasuk. This pasuk is the source. For some reason over here, the article did not quote this chazal, but Allah ha-poiretz lifneihem. The pshuta shel mikru we're describing over here, a melech. Whether it's the melech ha-moshiach, whether it's the melech in the time Tzidkiyahu, whether it's another king, whatever it is, like according to the Malbim is referring to Stama king. Why does the pasuk give a melech the term poiretz? The answer is to teach you a halachic principle. Melech poiretz geder. There's a fence, private property. He can demolish the fence and go do whatever he wants. That's part of the rule.
And maybe
an achanami. Maybe that was the criticism of Shlomo HaMelech. Right. He filled up the Milo. Right. The Milo was a park.
Didn't Shlomo HaMelech also have an incident involving
Poiretz Geder?
Yeah.
I don't remember. I'm sure he must have. He must have certainly.
Else,
that was a different story. That was where he was sakonis nefashos. They asked him, Mishayla, are you allowed to torch someone's property in order to uncover the enemy? So, but there there they told him no. There the halacha was even for pikuach nefesh, you're not allowed. It's a very strange halacha which we don't follow. I don't know what, whatever. But okay, I think it was a different situation. I don't know if he was melech then. I don't believe at that point in time did he have the status of a melech. I don't know. I don't know the answer to your question. You make a good point. I don't know the answer. But at least over here, we have a principle called Melech Poiretz Geder, which we're now loosely translating as eminent domain. And one of the primary sources is this pasuk we learned today, the word Allah HaPoiretz Lifneihem. The word Poiretz is, according to many of the commentators, refers to a Melech. The fact that we call him a Poiretz teaches us that Melech has the right, the halachic ability to do things that an ordinary person cannot do. Now, Baruch Hashem, or Mechol, the Sphere, because I have a Vard and Arn and Arv and Mechol, And that is, in this pasuk, it alludes to going back to pasuk Yudbeis. I saw this, it doesn't, in the Mamloes, it doesn't exactly say this, but this, he inspired me to say this, and that is, pasuk Yudbeis alludes to the Dalid Malchios. Okay, I know you're going, we'll discuss what you want to discuss later on. I know you're different. There's something different. Because look at the Mamloes alludes to this. Doesn't say this, but he comes very close to saying this. And he takes, take note that there really, there's a lot of repetition in Pasuk Yudbeis. So we've read, that's why, you know, that opens up the beauty of Nach, that opens up to many different interpretations that we've gone through over here. Baruch Hashem, we've gone through a lot. We've learned quite a bit over here in this Pasuk. But take note that there are really four different expressions in this Pasuk. Right now, where are we holding? Right now, the Jewish people, Micha, is living in the time of Yeshaya. He's living in good times. You know, think about it. He's living in pretty good times. The Aseres HaShvatim have not yet gone into Golus. They're still on the land. Klal Yisrael has 12 Shvatim. If they would do Teshuvah, it would be a different world. There would not be a Chorban. The Chorban is first going to happen in 100 plus years. And the Aseres HaShvatim are still living on the land. And he's telling them, shape up! Wake up, you people! Do Teshuvah! What are you looking for trouble? Okay, so we learned many perushim, but look at this pasuk in a new, whole new light. Osoif esoif Yaakov. That's not Yaakov Kulach. Okay, I will gather you in the all of you Yaakov. Yaakov Kulach. Period. Okay, that's one statement. Statement number two. Kabeitz akabeitz sheiris Yisrael. Period. Statement number three. Yachad. Asimena kitzoin batzra. Together I will set you like sheep of batzra, whatever that, different perushim, let's say I'll put you like in a fortress, in a ghetto. We learned either it means a Roman city, batzra, or it meant just a fortress. It means a pen. The animals are fortified, the gidrei soin. And statement number four. Ke'eder b'soich ha'davroi tihimena me'odam. So, I want to suggest that each expression alludes to one of the Dalid Malchios. And this you have to work on. I don't have the words. I have to do research to show that the vocabulary is appropriate, is fitting for each one of these tekufas. The first expression is Bavel. The first Golus is about to begin. Like Yirmiyah said, Asoif Asifeim Num Hashem, Asoif Esoif Yaakov Kulach. The entire Yaakov will be collected and shipped out. Indeed, in Eretz Yisrael there was not a living soul, not even a bird, for 52 years. After the murder of Gedaliah ben Achikam, that's it, there was no one left. I will gather every single living person in Eretz Yisrael, Aseres HaShvatim first, followed by Yehoyachin, followed by Tzidkiyahu, finished. Yaakov Kulach, every last one of you. Then comes the next Golus. The next Golus was the Golus of Paras Umodai. Kabeitz Akabeitz She'eris Yisrael. The remnants. Because what happened, what we're here, we're calling after the research, if what I'm saying is correct, why would they be called this Tekufa, the She'eris Yisrael, the remnant? There's a lot of intermarriage. In the Golus, there were a lot of casualties in Golus. It was 70 years, just about 70 years later, 52 years later, whatever it was, the calculation, let's say 52 years later, time of Achashverosh Haman, Paras Umodai, after the end of Golus Bavel, there was already a lot of intermarriage. And the Jews bow down. They bow down to the idol. They bow down to the idol in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why there was a gzera upon Klal Yisrael. And that is why in the time of Mordechai v. Esther, there was lahashmid laharogu la'abedes kol ha'yehudi minar v'yad zokin tafinosh v'yomechot. This is the Golus of Paras Umodai. Okay, I don't know the details, Taf is correct, but this is the second expression. And the Mamloes alludes to this. And then comes the third Golus. They rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. they're living in Eretz Yisrael, but then enters Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great started, he began the process of Golus Yavon. Even though Shimon HaTzadik, 40 years into the Bayis Sheni, prevented him from destroying the Beis HaMikdash, from making harm, but he did do damage. He put into motion a process that the Jews had to name their children Alexander, and he changed the calendar. He changed the calendar of the Jewish people, and that did irreparable harm to Klal Yisrael, and started a process that lasted for 160 years, which almost destroyed Klal Yisrael 160 years later. What Alexander the Great did in 40 years into the Bayis Sheni, even though Shimon HaTzadik prevented him from destroying the Beis HaMikdash at that moment in time, he still, damage was done to the moral climate of society, which peaked 160 years later in the Jews, the vast majority of them, abandoning Yiddishkeit, and a civil war breaking out in Klal Yisrael over if it's really worthy to remain religious. Okay, the story of Hanukkah is not about the Goyim trying to kill us. The story of Hanukkah, the real story of Hanukkah, is a civil war. Okay, we whitewash it because it's so ugly, so we make believe. Oh, it's the Goyim, it's the Syrian Greeks who try to kill us. It wasn't the Syrian Greeks who tried to kill us. We tried to kill ourselves. There was a civil war, an internal implosion that was happening in Klal Yisrael because of the influence of the Syrian Greeks. But they were not the ones that were trying to destroy us. We were destroying ourselves from within. And the miracle of Hanukkah is that the religious element of the Jewish people won. The Giborim Biad Chalosh of Rabbi Adam Atim means amongst the Jews. The Jews are the Giborim Biad Chalosh.
So
Yachad Asimena Kitsoin Botsra. That's for the expert of Michal, who wrote the book to decipher. That's why I'm happy you came.
Does it include the next word?
No, the next words I believe.
Because I would have given it to that.
No, the next words is Golus.
I don't know, I would have said.
Can't be, because that's number four on the list. That is Edoim.
See, I would have said, Devir Kacho.
Devir Kacho Havani Vigam Sham. Devir Kacho is.
Hadovro, we said, was the gathering place, right?
And that's what Devir Kacho in the most story is three or four.
No, it says Mefarish.
Edoim, you want to say that it's the decipher the word, it's Edoim. That's the last one. The last Golus is Ke'eder B'soy Chadavroi Tehimena Me'adam. And that really fits very much the last 1,000 years, the last 2,000 years, more or less, we've been put into a ghetto. Not necessarily a ghetto like in the time of the Holocaust, but Jews have been isolated. Okay, there were very, very few times in Jewish history, the last 2,000 years, where Jews were allowed to embrace society like today in America, where a Jew is free, the whole world, where the Jew is totally no restrictions, pretty much. But for the last 2,000 years, it's been expulsion after expulsion, it's been separation, it's been hatred, where Jews have been forced to stick to each other, b'soich ha'davroi tihimena,
there will be...
Like a flock. Literally it means like a flock. The deer in a corral. Tihimena. There will be a tumultuous sound. There will be confusion. There will be cries in the negative sense. According to the Mefarshim that learned that this refers to Golos, Tihimena means there are going to be confusion.
To home.
A confusion, chaos. And the word maybe Tihimena is the better word. There will be, is going to be chaos. May Adam, due to the fact that man is living on each, they're living together with each other, amongst themselves. There's a chaos from within man. May Adam, from within the nation itself, due to the state of chaos, the people are confused amongst themselves. That if we have to go back and look at the Mefarshim who learned this in the negative sense.
What does Hadovro mean?
It means a deer. Lashon of a deer. Lashon of a door. Dalid, Reish.
You live.
You live.
Inhabit.
animals. Animals live in a pen. Animals are shackled into a corral, a pen, whatever word you want, a stall. They're put together. Or the word devir means devir echad lador, the ancient devirim lador. There's a leader, a manik. Animals are guided into a corral. And the Jews here are being called like sheep. We're sheep. We're collected into a small, isolated location, which results in a state of chaos amongst ourselves, amongst society. Mei Adam. You have to be a little bit more creative, but this is the way the Mefarshim learned the pasuk. When we learned the pasuk, according to those that say that this pasuk refers to the Golos, it says that exactly that, that the Jews are going to be collected into a ghetto, basically.
When do ghettos begin?
The Edoim. So this is a new idea, which Michal is going to have to put into your sefer as number, probably up to now, number 80 already? You're up to 80, he doesn't agree with you. See, he's giving you a hard time. He doesn't want to give me credit. More work. He has already 60 examples, Michal, in the sefer of the Dalid Malchios. So over the years, we're trying to go up to 61, 62, 63. I think we're up to 80 by now. Check the notes. We're up to 80 by now of other examples that you find in Tanakh, the Dalet Malchus. And here you have four different expressions. Okay, this is an incomplete Vart. We have to do research to look at the language. The language of to suggest that the word Osoif as Soif Yaakov Kulach is a language that is miyuchid for Bavel. And the language of Kabetza Kabet She'eris Yaakov is a language of Paras Umadai, and the language of Yachad Asimena Kitsoin Batra is a language for Yavan. And the last example in the pasuk Eider Besech Hadavrei Tihimena Me Adam is a language used in reference to Golus Edoim. Four expressions describing Jewish history. Micha is not a navi for nothing. Micha is able to see into the future and sees where Klal Yisrael is heading in their path, in this path that's leading them to a lot of trouble.
Tehimena may be the prayers.
Tehimena means emotion. Emotion. There's an emotional uproar. You pray, Tehimena me Adam. Okay. From what man does to them. Okay, Mei Adam, like listen, you really shook me up when you told me that Haruge Malchus Asara. I really like that when you said that the word Asara is really Risha'ah. Unbelievable. It was coded like that because it should say Asara Haruge Malchus. So you want to say it's poetry, it's a kina, the words are in the fancy in order to make it rhyme. But it's the subbing to it. Asara, in fact, the king only has 8, doesn't have 10. So it's a code for a Risha'ah here as well. Mei Adam is Edoim, Mei Edoim. Okay, Tihimena, you don't even have to change the order of the letters. You're going to be in a state of Tihimena, you're going to be in a state of chaos because of what Mei Edoim, what Edoim is going to do to you. Fits, okay, it fits. Batra, how does Batra apply, going back, Batra apply to Yavan? I don't know, you got to study all of the literature, all of the Maimari Chazal that describe the era of Yavan, the Golus of Yavan, and see if there is some significance in the word Yachad Asi Meneket Sain Batra. And you have to study the story of Purim to see the She'eris Yisrael, okay, the remnant. And it's true because the truth is, that I think fits much better. She'eris Yisrael does fit with Paras Umadai because it was the She'eris Yisrael, that's really what it was. The Churban happened. And now, what do you have left in Golos? All over the world, you have left the She'eris Yisrael. They're all over. That isn't that exactly what Haman said to Achashverosh? Mifuzor Umiforod bein ho'amim. The Jews, there's nothing left of them. You'll kill a few Jews here, a few Jews there. No one will know the difference. There's nothing. They're not as significant. They're just a she'eris Yisrael. We are fledging just a rachmanis she'eris. I think it fits. And a soif es soif, that is ironclad, because that's the exact words we use on Tisha B'Av, the Haftarah of Yirmiyah, a soif asifem lum Hashem. So I believe over here we're onto something. Okay, let's now we're going to conclude. Now we conclude over here. So Michal, you have to elaborate. You had an idea. Now the idea is based upon a principle that we discussed many times. Where does a chapter end? So the chapter breaks are given to us, been forced down our throats by the Christians. It's an amazing thing that such religious people, Jewish people, Klal Yisrael, yet in Chumash, Ar Hayoyim Hazeh, when you say Perek Beis, Perek Dala, Perek Hei, Pasuk this, who is the one who created the Parakim? The chapter breaks? The Christians. The Christians. What? James? The King James Bible. Someone did it. And the more you study, the more knowledgeable you are in Tanakh, and the more knowledgeable you are in Christian theology, it's clear as day, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that every chapter break was done lahachis. What? The more you study, the more you see, was done lahachis, to show up Klal Yisrael. This is the interpretation of Tanakh, that there's only one God, there's only one Savior, who they refer to as Yashka. He's their Savior, and you have to read Tanakh, the old, the Bible, in such a fashion. Yeah.
If you hold that, this is a Nechama. Okay. If you say that's Nechama, this last part sounds like a nice Indian of Nechama.
Yes.
So, that's the end of the story.
Yes.
Ending with Nechama, then you go to the next chapter.
Absolutely. Yeah. Rabbi Michal, though, but we have to understand, but not everyone, that's only one parish.
Right.
The other Mepharshim should learn that it's an Indian. Right. So, Rabbi Michal, over here, yes. Right. Brought
if
to my attention.
Through their eyes, what would you see something in this pasuk at the end of that would signify the end of the chapter? And looking at this yesterday, I thought, okay, we have the Koreitz, which we said was the savior. Rashi and others said it, right? And we have Malkom, we have a Melech, and we have Hashem.
So, Trinity. The Holy God, the Trinity.
If you were reading it from their perspective, you might want to read that in.
And why does the chapter end then?
Because that's it's talking about redemption, right? The ultimate redemption.
Is these three. So again, you want to say there is the... Okay, so who's the pirates?
Take your pick.
There are three. There are three elements here.
Yeah.
According to the Mitzudos, Eliyahu Hanavi, the Melech HaMashiach, and the Ribbono Shel Olam. But in Christian theology, if you from their perspective, you just could imagine what they're thinking and how they want to interpret this pasuk and how they want to make a statement and they end the chapter right here.
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You got it here. I see. Okay. Interesting. Da maluhoshev leapikaris. Okay, now we move on to... Okay, we're out of time. We're going to stop over here. All right.